Take your Bibles and turn to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. How do you respond to difficulty? What kind of a person are you? I mean, when the going gets tough, do you get going? Find somewhere else to be? Some way out from under the difficulty? Or are you like some of the great leaders in history? They didn't even know their capabilities until they came under great duress. Alexander the Great knew nothing about his leadership skills until he was severely put to the test. There are biblical cases. Moses, Joseph, Daniel. Their leadership skills were not revealed until the pressure came. What kind of a person are you? Are you the kind of person who trouble, adversity, problems bring out the best in you? Or are you some other kind of person? Now, that may seem like an odd introduction to a message on witnessing, but that is exactly the introduction. Because the fact is, the text we are about to read is in the middle of an epistle written clearly and uniquely to a group of people who were suffering severe persecution. Not only persecution in the social environment, but persecution even in the judicial environment. They were going to trial and losing their lives for their faith. And it was in the middle of that that this apostle finds an entrance, an opportunity to talk to these people about sharing their faith. Now, I understand that we live in the United States, where now, at this moment, we enjoy the liberty of the practice of our religion and the freedom to share and speak our beliefs. There are parts of the world that's not the case, many parts of the world where that's simply not the case. And even though it may be constitutional, in other words, even though we have the declared right to practice and promote our faith, there is undeniably an ever-increasing social persecution that is happening in our country. What kind of people will we be when the heat gets turned up? If we don't witness when there is no heat, how are we going to do it when there is? Let's stand in honor of God's word as we read from 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading with verse 13, and we'll go, well, until we get finished. How about that? Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, he gives then the so then. What's the big deal? What's the big result? So then, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Peter begins this text by asking a rhetorical question. It is rhetorical. And the answer to it, we have to thoroughly consider, because a lot of times when a rhetorical question is asked, you just instantly know the answer. It's almost impulsive to know the answer. But he asks this question, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If that question was asked out of context, one might say, well, he's implying by the question, there's nobody to harm you. The Apostle Paul asked a rhetorical question somewhat like this when he says, if God be for us, who can stand against us? The rhetorical nature of that question leads us to think, well, nobody can stand against us. But that's not true. Plenty of people can stand against us. And people do stand against us every day. So when you read this rhetorical question, you have to read it in context, because the answer to the question is implied, but it's implied by the context, not by the mere question in isolation. Who can oppose us? Who can lay suffering on us? Who can put persecution on us? Well, the answer to that question is anybody. Anybody. Anybody around us and everybody around us at some time can bring that kind of difficulty, that kind of struggle to our lives. So before you just see this as some cotton candy message, I want you to understand something, folks. It was true in Daniel's day that God-fearers were in the minority and weren't appreciated for their God-fearing. It was true in the early church. While there was a lot of religion in Rome, most of that religion was humanism and the worship of the desires of the flesh. And when the holiness and righteousness of God was proclaimed and practiced by this new emerging religion called Christianity, make no mistake about it, it wasn't appreciated. In fact, the obstinacy with which Christians held to their faith gave more incentive to Rome and to Tacitus in particular to persecute and eliminate these people. I've got news for you, folks. Your faith in Christ isn't neutral, period. You don't have to open your mouth to be an offense to someone. You are an offense to this world because the prince of this world, Satan himself, knows what you believe and why you're living the way you're living, and he hates you. He hates you. The scripture itself says he wants you dead. He's walking around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the picture. He governs this world right now. And because that's the case, we're not just against the flow of the culture, ladies and gentlemen. We are in the crosshairs of this culture. They don't want us speaking, they don't want us believing, they don't want us living our faith. Make no mistake about that. It may be constitutionally acceptable, but it is not socially acceptable. It may be our right to practice our faith and proclaim our faith, but don't forget, it is not welcome here. Now, in light of that, then and now, that was the situation to whom Peter was writing. How would these people respond? How will you respond? How will you live your faith in the light of the fact this world doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And furthermore, how will you do it without fear? Over the last, ever since I've been in ministry, it's been a privilege of mine to lead people to be able to share their faith. We're doing it right now on Sunday night in the evening from 5 to 6. Anybody who wants to can come and learn how to share your faith. The reason I'm doing that is because, folks, that's why we're left here. I mean, we can get to the bottom line of so many things if we'll just ask ourselves this question: why on earth are we here? There is nothing going on this earth that we can't do better in heaven except witness for Christ. Think about it. And over the years of teaching people to share their faith, I've heard a common theme as to why people don't share their faith. When it all boils down to it, all the reasons that are given can be melted down into one word: fear. Fear of, about, concerning. I want to tell you something. There's reason to fear. I'm not about to tell you there's no reason to fear sharing your faith. There's reason to fear. But understanding our own fear is the beginning, it is the starting place of conquering that fear. If we never acknowledge or admit that fear is the reason we don't open our mouths to share our faith, we will never open our mouths to share our faith. We have to admit it. Now, how in the world do you move past fear to sharing your faith in an environment that is hostile and opposed to your faith? Look what he says. And I really want to focus on primarily verses 15 and 16. So zero in there, I'm just going to race through these. He says, "Have no fear of them," verse 14, "nor be troubled." That's these people that are about to put you to death. Have no fear of them. Okay. That's easy to say. Not so easy to do. In fact, there is a place for fear in the Christian life. Make it clear. There's a place for fear in the Christian life. In chapter 1, verse 17, and in chapter 2, verse 17 again, the Apostle Peter makes reference to what kind of fear ought to be in the Christian's life. The fear that ought to be in the Christian's life is the fear of God. Reverence and awe in the presence of God is correct. Fear nothing. No, not for a Christian. Fear God. And when we fear God, that is, have the proper admiration, respect for God, then all these other things that we are fearing pale in comparison. Sometimes it is clear that our fear of the world is greater than our fear of God. And the proof is we are willing to acclimate and appropriate the world into our lives better than we are able to apply the Word of God in our lives. Does that make any sense? We'd rather conform to the world than conform to Christ, because we fear one over the other. And here's what the Apostle Peter asked: on what basis do we fear this world? Well, I could start enumerating the issues. Well, you know, they could imprison us. They could take everything we have like they do in China. They could do more than that. They could physically harm us, like we see happening all over the Middle East where ISIS and the groups that are a part of this extreme radical religion called Islam. By the way, folks, radical Islam is, listen to me, redundant. It's redundant. Now, I wish saying radical Christianity was redundant. Unfortunately, it's not. We have passive Christianity. We have hidden Christianity. We got all brands of Christianity. And when somebody does speak up of their faith, what do we think of that? That person's an idiot. What kind of a Christian is that? That could be a Christ follower Christian. All right, well, how do you overcome? Put the proper fear of God in its place in your life. In other words, have a real, authentic, genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. If you have a real, personal, genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, you will fear God. We read about the woman at the well. All she did was have a few sentences of conversation with Jesus, and she runs back to town in such awe of this man that she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." He didn't tell her anything she had ever done. But the depth of her fear and her respect and awe of the Lord Jesus Christ radically transformed her. So that she goes back to a populace that she has been hiding from, and she opens her mouth when before she would quietly go to the well in the middle of the day when no one else was there so that she would not have to engage with anyone. Listen, the first step to overcoming our fear of anything, but particularly our fear of opening our mouths about our faith in Christ, is having a real, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ that is ongoing, that is as real today as it was the first day. Look in verse 15. He says, "But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy." And then he says, "Being prepared to make a defense to anyone who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you." I wonder how many of us would be shocked if somebody came up and said to us, just out of the clear blue, "Look, I've been watching you, and there's something different about you." How uneasy would you feel if someone said that to you? How uneasy would that make you feel? Let me tell you what. That doesn't happen in the United States. And it's not because people aren't watching us. They are. It's because they aren't seeing anything different. In China, where communism still rules, and make no mistake about it, it still is atheist and hates Christianity. It tolerates it. It tolerates it. But it hates it. And you can still be imprisoned for the private practice of worship. You can still be imprisoned, lose your employment, lose your property, which they don't actually own anyway. You can lose your citizenship. You can lose everything in China if you're caught worshiping in some unauthorized manner. And so if somebody comes up to a Chinese Christian and says, "Hey, I've noticed there's something different about you," this could be the end of their life. Now let me ask you a question. The question is not how would we feel if somebody came up to us and said, "I've noticed something different about you." The question is, why isn't that happening, period? Why isn't that happening? It's not happening, folks, because we are not living a daily encounter with Jesus Christ where the most apparent thing in our life is who is the Lord of our life. You want to overcome the fear of witnessing, then start living your relationship with Jesus Christ throughout the day, every day of your life. Secondly, develop a clear presentation of the gospel. One of the things people fear about sharing their faith is that they won't know what to say. I won't know what to say. Peter uses the word here. He uses the word for word. Come up with a word. The word is actually apologia, which is the word word, and apa, on behalf of. Words on behalf of. The translation is often the word defense. And if he were talking here about a judicial situation, it might be if you were standing before a court of law and you had to give a defense of your faith, be prepared to do it. But in all likelihood, what he's describing here is just the social persecution that occurs to a believer on an everyday basis when people confront us about what's different about us. Do we have a prepared statement? Do we have a word on behalf of Jesus Christ? I want to tell you something. If you want to get rid of your fear of sharing your faith, be able to clearly present your faith. Many people can't because they have never sat down and really reasoned. Logically, biblically, carefully reason why they believe what they believe. By the way, let me just put a plug in here. For less than an hour investment a week, I can teach you how to share your faith on Sunday night at 5 o'clock. That's all I'm going to say about that. But if you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to do what Jesus did in his ministry. And what he did in his ministry was he went around proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is that? That's the gospel. That's what he did. And that's what his followers did. Immediately upon his ascension into heaven, they started preaching the gospel. That's why we're here today. Because in perpetuity, in a long lineage of Christian obedience to the Christ, people have been presenting the gospel. Not just preachers. Preachers see a very small fraction of the number of people saved. Preachers are not responsible for that. The largest percentage of Christians that are saved around the world are led to faith in Christ by individual Christians, just run-of-the-mill followers of Jesus Christ who know what they believe and can clearly and succinctly present it. Finally, you want to have boldness and courage in sharing your faith? Let me suggest one more thing. It comes right out of the text. Live a consistent life. One of our members, I won't name him, Ken, but offered me recently a wonderful gift, which was a license plate. The license plate has a cross on it. I mean, that's an emblem, folks. The cross it's a statement. You look at my truck, I may have a lot of things on my truck like dents, bugs, scratches, but I don't have any Christian symbols on my truck. And I'm going to tell you why. I don't want to do any more harm to the kingdom of God than I'm already doing. And some of you need to think about taking some of those bumper stickers off. The other day I honked at one of you and you flipped me off. I'm just saying. better answer that I should have given Ken Pilon was, yeah, I'd be happy to take that license plate and change the way I drive. And I just get so many opportunities with highway patrolmen the way I drive, share my faith. You think I'm kidding? I've taken defensive driving 11 times. I'm the most defensive driver you know. In fact, I found the best defense is a good offense, coach. I'm not bragging, and I'm certainly not making light of the fact. I'm simply saying I'm inconsistent. I'm terribly inconsistent. And it may not seem like much, but think about it. 5 to 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, which is the law. That's the law. The speed limit is the law. What if your gospel presentation to that police officer, that highway patrolman, was the only gospel presentation they got? How valid would it be? And let me just say this. Your gospel presentation is likely the only rational, reasonable, personal, clear presentation anybody will ever receive. If you think people stop and listen to TV programs who are not already looking for a TV program that shares the gospel, you're mistaken. They block those channels even off their TV. They don't even get them. Do you think they just, where's Christian radio? I think I'll listen to that today. No, they don't. They don't go to church. They don't read Christian literature. They don't tune into those stations. And I've got news for you, folks. They've been tuning out the gospel all their lives. Where do you think people are going to hear the gospel if they don't hear the gospel from someone they know and trust? So what the Apostle Peter is saying is, let your life be gentle and honest. Let it be one that matches the gospel that you're trying to share with these people. In verse 16, he says, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, that answers the question of whether or not we're going to be persecuted that's raised back in verse 13. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, throughout this letter, there is an eschatological aspect, an end of time aspect, like judgment is coming. But I want you to know something. In the local and specific context of this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the real and everyday persecution that comes, the real and everyday slandering that occurs because of our faith. What he says is, let your life be so consistent, that is, that you live what you say, so that when people slander you, the others will know that slander is baseless. In other words, we're living like the Christ we're following. People want to know something. They don't want to know what the philosophical basis of our beliefs are, unless they're philosophers or have an academic bent. People really don't care that much about our political preferences unless they, well, have no better life. They want to know what drives us. What drives us? What drives you to do a good job at work? What drives you to be a loyal, faithful spouse? What drives you to be an excellent student? What is it that motivates you? Well, when we preach the gospel, you do understand that when we take the name of Christ as our Lord, what we're saying is our chief motivation is Jesus Christ. He's what motivates me. He's the reason I get up in the morning. Well, if the reason that we get up in the morning, that is the thing that motivates us, doesn't motivate us enough to be honest and kind and respectful, guess what? Nobody's going to want what motivates us. Well, I just came by today to say this, and I'm going to close. Witnessing is not an elective. It's not something we get to check about. Oh, do you want to do some witnessing? It's not a choice. You're already witnessing every day, every minute. You're calling Christ Lord. How you're living and what you're doing with your language, with your driving, with your interaction with people, is either witnessing for him or against him. And the tragedy is many of us don't realize that we are on 24/7. Dad, you're on. Every minute you're a dad, you're on around your children. Spouse, if your spouse is not a believer, you're on every minute of your life. Do your neighbors know? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Why not? And if they do know that you're a Christian, can they believe it? Can they trust it? I want us to change what we talk about at Park Hills, folks. Because this is real stuff. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is living our faith. Whose football team won yesterday or is going to win later today is irrelevant. It doesn't make any difference in eternity. The record of your favorite team isn't going to be a record at all. But in eternity, the people whose lives interacted with yours and saw a witness of the gospel and heard a witness of the gospel where the two of those things matched and it empowered you to present the gospel, those people end up in heaven because of your faithfulness to God. That matters. That matters. Let's change what we talk about at church. Let's change the culture of our church. Where the gospel is what we're about. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?